Today I'm going to be talking to you. We continue our year, the Clean Slate Messages. And this one, we're focusing on the emphasis of our advocate with the Father. How is it that spiritually we can have a clean slate? When even when you get the slate clean, you do things that mark up your slate again. And we're going to learn about that today in our advocate with the Father. You know, you have somebody representing you 24/7 before the Father. Now, here's the good thing. The word advocate is a legal term. But here's the interesting thing for you. Most advocates that we would have in judicial proceedings would be trying to establish guilt or innocence. But this system that we're talking about here is all of us have been made guilty. And it's not a question of whether you're guilty or not, it's whether you are forgiven or not, whether you are clean or not. And you're going to enjoy learning these great truths. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, let's look at the word of the Lord. And there's three simple principles that I want you to leave here with today. Let's look at the word of the Lord. My little children, I am writing these things to you. And what's the next two words?
So that.
Anytime you're reading the Bible, you see a so that phrase. It's very, very important. And he's telling you why that's being written. What's the purpose of this? My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not, what's that three-letter word?
Sin.
So why is John writing to you? So that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Say, I've got an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And say, preach, Pastor, preach. Oh, my goodness. There are three simple principles that I want you to leave here with today. And here's the first one. Based on this clean slate that God is giving to us, we have an advocate with Him, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the Apostle John, writing from the Isle of Patmos, he is writing and he gives us what I call a caution. A caution that needs to be personalized. There is a caution that needs to be personalized. You know, all of us have had parents or guardians that give us cautions. Don't put your hand on that hot stove. How many of you know that it's good to internalize the caution not to put your hand on a hot stove? It's good if you can learn from the caution, amen? But if you don't learn from the caution, you get to learn from the consequence, all right? And what happens, if you put your hand on a hot stove, if you didn't internalize the caution that you got by word, you'll internalize that caution. How many times do you have to put your hand on a hot stove to teach you, don't do that again? It usually just takes one time. And so that's what John's doing. He is giving a caution that he wants every one of his readers to internalize. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to take this caution that we see in chapter 2, verse 1, and I want it to get inside of you. I want it to be something that you live with 24/7, and that you know that there is a caution that God wants you to live with, and that is, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You see, all of us need to live with this internal mechanism working within us that we shouldn't sin. We don't want to sin. And if there's at all possible, we're going to stay away from sin at all opportunities that it presents itself to us right there. But I want you to look at that first three words that says, my little what? My little children. Now, there are two primary words in the Greek language that he uses for children, that the New Testament uses for children. And the first one is paideia. And the word paideia is the one for child, for a growing child, an older child. But that's not the word that John uses. John uses the word technia. And that is a word of a little one. And it is really a comforting word. It's an endearing word. It's a personal word. And it literally translates, my little born ones. It's kind of like a preemie. It's kind of like an infant. And John is talking to his readers. He's talking to you. He's talking to me as a term of relationship that's saying, my little born again ones. If I can help you in any way at all in life, I want you to take this caution and I want you to internalize it. And he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You know, every parent that I know of tries to caution their children about things that they should not do. Don't play in the street. You know, don't play with guns. Don't run with bad people. All kinds of cautions that we give. I remember trying to do the best we could to build an instant positive response to commands from our voices into our children. In other words, if I call your name and I tell you to stop, whatever you're doing, stop. And how many of you know that's a lifetime challenge? If I call your name, that when you hear my voice and I call your name, you'll just stop. Because what I'm calling your name and telling you not to do, it can hurt you. I remember one time when we were in Dallas, Texas. Our kids were stair-stepped. They were always about almost 2 years apart. They're either in even years or odd years, 2 years, 4 years, 6 years. And one of the things that we did is that we had what we called the brown bomber for a car. Now, the brown bomber was an old Ford Galaxy 500. That the motto with the brown bomber is, you didn't pass many gas stations. You would pull into the gas station to fill it up with oil and check the gas. When you started it up, smoke would roll like a bomber. But that was our transportation. But we would stop at this one particular point at Lake Ray Hubbard. And that's where the kids, the great treat that we'd have is we'd either get them a bag of Skittles or a Tootsie Roll. Well, Marie, one time when she was doing it, it was time for her to fill up the oil and check the gas. And she was out there and she was looking and she was trying to pour the oil in the dipstick. Well, the dipstick comes out, and it just made sense to her. That's where the oil goes. Well, our son Adam was about 2 years old, maybe three at the most, and he was sitting up on the fender of the car, and he said, I don't think it goes there, Mom. Dad puts it somewhere else. Well, on this particular thing, you know, we had the other car there that we were doing the same with. But here was Adam. We'd always taught him that you don't run into traffic without looking both ways. Well, that's a rule, but it's not always followed. Well, Adam, just full of life and full of opportunity, it was time for him to leave the brown bomber and the instructions on the oil filling and to go into the little stop and go, the 7-Eleven, and see if he's going to get a Skittle or a Tootsie Roll. And so as he starts going, he's running, he doesn't look, but a car is rolling in fast, and I just yell, Adam! And he stopped instantly. And when he did, this other car was speeding by. Now, he had internalized that caution. And when the word was spoken, he didn't know why he needed to stop. He just knew he needed to stop. Had he not stopped, he'd have got hit, and he'd have got run over. Well, that's what John is saying here. He says, I've got a caution for you that needs to be internalized. I'm writing to you right now, and I don't know what sin you're going to be tempted with. I don't know what sin you're going to be enticed with. I don't know what temptations are going to be presented to you, but I'm writing to you. I'm wanting to caution you. Build it into your life skill. I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. So that's a caution that all of us need to internalize. That you need to live 24-7. I need to live 24-7 with that caution that if it's possible today, I'm not going to commit this sin. I'm not going to commit that sin. How many of you would like to live sin-free for 24 hours? Amen. Oh, my goodness. Now, all of us, we have what the Bible calls a besetting sin. It's that sin, and the Greek language has an ability of painting pictures with phrases, and that's the word that means to trip you up. All of us has a sin, and we're fortunate if we only have one that trips us up. I mean, it wipes the stripe off your candy cane. How many of you know that it's not good to go into a candy cane with no stripe? Your life is like a candy cane, and sometimes life just wipes the stripe off your candy cane. And you just plain. You don't have the stripe. You don't have the joy of it. Sin does that. Sin wipes the stripe off your candy cane. And all of us have a sin that so easily ensnares us. It so easily trips us up and entangles us. And John's saying, I'm writing to you, and you all know which one it is. I don't want you to commit that sin anymore. I want you to quit getting tripped up with that sin. With any sin, but with that sin. You got that first principle? Say amen. Amen. There's a caution that we all need to internalize, and that is, I don't want you to sin. That's why I preach these sermons. I don't want you to sin. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we fast. That's why we pray. That's why we meet in small group. That's why we praise. That's why we worship, because we want to be so attracted to holiness that we want to be so unattracted to sinfulness, and that we want to do everything that we can to not sin. But let me just move you from there to the next principle. Here's the second one. There is a caution that must be internalized, but there is a comfort that must be personalized. I wish I could tell you that none of us are going to sin this next week. How many of you'd say, Pastor, I wish you could tell us that and be speaking truth. But here's what I want you to know. There is a comfort that you need to personalize, build it into your life, and make it a part of your life. Because look at what John says next in chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But then, what's the first word after that sing run? What's the first word there? And. It can also be translated but. It says, and, look at this, what's the two-letter word that's next? If. If anyone sins. Now, let me tell you, again, what the original language has the ability to do that the English language doesn't have. There's all kinds of rules of grammar that are a part of the Greek language. It's beautiful after you learn about them, but it's nightmare trying to learn them. And see that two-letter word, if? That two-letter word, if, is written in a construction that's a conditional clause. It's a henna clause, a first-class condition, a second-class condition, a third-class condition. You say, I'm impressed, Pastor, but what in the world does that have to mean? This one, this conditional clause, is one that this is how it translates. It says, and if anyone sins, and you most assuredly will. If anyone sins, I don't want you to, he says, but if anyone sins, and you most definitely will, then he says, here's your comfort. We have an advocate. Woo! Somebody say hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. It's not a license to sin, but it is a grace for your sin. God is a God of grace. God is a God of comfort. God is a God of provision. And God has made provision for every sin you have ever committed, for every sin you will commit, for every sin that would be in the future for you to commit. Say, I've got an advocate. I've got an advocate with the Father. John's living in the real world. He was living among people known as Gnostics. And these Gnostics said that sin doesn't come from your spirit. Sin comes from your flesh. So whatever sin you commit in your flesh has no effect on your spirit, and it's as if you didn't do it. John said, that's not true. That's not true. The fact about sin is you sin. I sin. And that's just the plain, simple truth. It wasn't my flesh that did it. I did it. It wasn't the devil that did it. I did it. And John says that if anyone sins, and you most assuredly will sin, oh my goodness, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now there are three things. How in the world can this comfort become personalized by you? How do I comfort myself? How do I make this personal for me? Three simple things, but they are essential things. If you want the ministry of your advocate to work for you. Now, if you had been accused of a crime, of a criminal offense, and you had to stand before the judge, you would have to have an advocate, somebody who would advocate for you. And here's the reason, because you're going to have an adversary in that courtroom, somebody who's against you. I mean, you know, you got an adversary against you in this world, and that's the devil. And he is against you. He's against you ever being victorious. He's against you ever feeling good again. He's against you ever getting ahead in life. He's against you ever feeling clean again. But you got an advocate that's stronger than your adversary. So how do we incorporate the ministry of our advocate? Here's the first thing now. Number one, our sin must be acknowledged. If you want to enjoy the full privileges, if you want to enjoy the full privileges of your advocate against your adversary, then your sin must be acknowledged. Now look at what 1 John 1:8 says, the same writer. He says, what's that three-letter word? If we say that we have no, what's that three-letter word?
Sin.
Say and sin. If we say that we have no sin, then we are doing what?
Deceiving
ourselves. We're being little devils. You know, one of the words for devil is a deceiver. And when you go through life with your pious, religious, prideful stuff on, you're being just like the devil. And one of the things that why religion is so offensive and so nauseous in the stench of God is that everybody that comes into a religious church, they come in as if they don't have any sin. I'm not anybody within the sound of my voice that you don't know what sin is and that you hadn't committed sin coming in here. Every single one of us have that. But if we say, if we think that lipstick and rouge, if we think that shirt and ties and soap and water can get rid of a sin problem, then we are deceiving ourselves and your advocate can't help you. You're falling into the hand of an adversary. So the first thing that happens is we've got to, our sin that we have committed, it's got to be acknowledged. We got to say, oh God, I got a sin problem. It's not a devil problem. It's not a husband problem. It's not a wife problem. It's not a child problem. It's a sin problem. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is where? It's not in us. It gets worse. Verse 10. What's that three-letter word? If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a what? And what? His word is not in us. You know, one of the most refreshing things about serving with you at Truth Tabernacle of Praise is that you are some honest people. That you are some open people. You are some transparent people. And it's been as much at the heart of our desire at building the foundation and the core values of this church is that this could be a hot church. This would be a church where you could come in and be honest. You could come in and be open. And you could come in and be transparent. Because what God's word says is all of us have sinned. All of us come short of the glory of God. There ain't none of us that's got it all together. If you look up here at me and you think he's got it all together, then I'm deceiving you. If you look up here and say there's one that doesn't struggle with sin, then I'm not telling the truth to you. Beloved, there's not anybody from the top of this leadership chain down to the lowest level here that doesn't have a sin problem. I mean, sin's not something that you get removed from your life until you get removed from life. And when, as long as you're in this earth suit, as long as you're in this world system, you're going to have a sin problem, and I'm going to have a sin problem. But remember the caution that we internalize, that we don't want to sin. We don't want to. Sin will hurt you. Sin will defile you. Sin will destroy you. Sin will trip you up. But the truth of the matter is, we're all going to sin from time to time. Now, the goal is there to be more and more distance from time to time. All right? that you learn in grace, and you learn in wisdom, and you learn in discipline, you learn in love how to build more space between time and time. But when you're in between times, there is a comfort that needs to be personalized. And we have an advocate with the Father. But in order to tap into the benefits of the advocate, the first thing is our sin must be acknowledged. So would you do me a favor, and would you write this down in a way, in a place to where you won't ever forget it? Is that, say, I don't ever have to come to Truth Tabernacle of Praise and pretend like I don't have a sin problem. I don't ever have to come to Truth Tabernacle of Praise and think that people will look down on me because of my sin. I want to tell you that there is not a sin that you struggle with that we don't struggle with. There's not a sin that you get tripped up with that we don't get tripped up with. And basically, all that we are is one beggar telling other beggars where we're finding our bread. And we have found bread for those times when we have sinned. And the only one who benefits when we will not acknowledge our sin is the devil. The one who loses is us. And our church is so refreshing, and Wednesday nights is a whole different wave of refreshing. Is we've got people in here from our community that, man, they come into this place and they say, I can be honest here. I can be open here. And I can be forgiven and delivered and saved and healed here. And so we got to acknowledge our sin. And right now, God is bringing up to you some sin you've never acknowledged. And when you don't acknowledge your sin, you become a slave to your unacknowledged sin. When you won't confess your sin, when you won't forsake your sin, then that unconfessed, unforsaken sin becomes a major influence in your life. It could be drinking. It could be drugs. It could be anger. It could be lust. It could be jealousy. It could be selfishness. It could be any number of things. Let me tell you, if I can, real quickly, my favorite illustration here. I've told this illustration for all of my preaching ministry. And if my kids right now, if they were here, they would. What was Daddy's favorite illustration? They'd say the duck in the woodpile. The duck in the woodpile. One of them called me the other day. Said they were at church, and she said, "Dad, you know that duck in the woodpile illustration that you've told for years." Said, we were at church, and that preacher told it like that happened to him. You see, there's some sin in that. there's another level of sin, is that we want to pretend that something, this didn't happen to me. This happened to Johnny and Susan. Johnny and Susan were brothers and sisters. And Johnny and Susan would go to grandmother's house every single summer. When Johnny and Susan went to grandmother's house every single summer, grandma had a gift for Johnny and Susan. See, I could tell this story, and Marie could be the grandmother. Nana, she always has a present for the kids when they come for summer. But at this particular summer, grandma gave Johnny a slingshot, and he gave Susan a baby doll. Well, Johnny was from the city, and he didn't know how to use the slingshot. He couldn't hit the side of the barn, though he tried. Well, he practiced, and he shot. He'd sling, and he shot. He'd sling, and he'd shoot. And he was down by the pond, the pond. Well, in Texas, their ponds are tanks, and down by the lake. And Grandma had some ducks. And you know what went through Johnny's mind when he saw the duck? I wonder if I could hit that duck. So old Johnny, he gets his rock, puts it in the slingshot, and there is the duck. And he rears it back. And you know that voice says, you ought not do this. And the other says, well, I probably couldn't hit it anyway. He hit that duck right upside the head. Fell over dead. Oh, my goodness, Johnny was in a quandary. He didn't know what to do. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? He thought about going and telling Grandma, but then another thought came to mind. So you can cover this up. Nobody will ever know. So there was a wood pile down there by the pond. And so Johnny took the duck that he killed with a slingshot, and he put it in the wood pile. And just as he was putting the last piece of wood on his dead duck, guess who tapped him on the shoulder? Susan. Susan tapped him on the shoulder and said, that's okay, Johnny. Your secret's good with me. Oh, thank you. Thank you, sister. So that night at the supper table, Johnny's granddad said, hey, why don't we go into town tonight and see if we can get us some movie and go to the movie. And Johnny said, I'd love to do that. And Susan said, I'd love to do that. I want to go that. Said, no, you've got to stay here and do the dishes. And Susan said, now get this, Susan said, oh, no. Said, I talked to Johnny this afternoon, and Johnny said he'd love to do my dishes for me. And Granny and Grandma said, Johnny, is that right? You'd give up going to the movies with Grandpa to stay here and do Susan's dishes? He said, that's right. I'd love to do Susan's dishes tonight. Well, the next morning at the breakfast table, Grandpa said, Johnny, let's go and dig us some worms and let's go fishing today. And Susan said, I want to go. Said, no, Susan, you've got to stay and help clean the house today. And she said, no, I was talking to Johnny this morning, and Johnny said he'd love to clean the house for me today. This went on all summer. And finally, Johnny's conscience really got the best of him. And he decided, really, he needed to acknowledge his sin to his grandmother. So he went and said, Granny, I've got something horrible that I've got to be truthful with you about. And she said, what? He said, when we first got here, you gave me that slingshot, and I wasn't very good with it, but I got pretty good at it. And I was down there, and I hit your duck with a slingshot, and it killed it. And I buried it in the wood pile, and nobody knew about it but Susan. And I'm so sorry. And listen to what Granny said. Granny said, Johnny, I was looking out the kitchen window when you shot my duck. I saw you bury it. I saw Susan tap you on the shoulder. And I've seen Susan make a slave out of you all summer long. And she said, I was just wondering how long you were going to let Susan make a slave out of you before you'd confess your sin. You know, I'm talking to somebody today that Susan's been tapping on your shoulder. And God saw you commit that sin. God knows what you've done, and he's just let the devil make a slave out of you every day of your life. And today, God's saying, I'm just wondering if you're ready to acknowledge your sin, and I'll make sure that you get free from that. Our sin must be acknowledged. Number two. Not only must our sin be acknowledged, but our substitute must be acceptable. Our substitute must be acceptable. Look at what your Bible says real quickly. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and he himself is the what? The propitiation for our sin. You see, it's not a question of guilt or innocence. You're guilty. I'm guilty. Our advocate isn't trying to get us off on a technicality. Our advocate is standing there because he's acceptable to the Father. You see, when we come to realize that we are sinners by nature and by choice, and we come to realize that Jesus is God who died on the cross for our sin, when we choose to repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then all of his righteousness gets imputed to our account, and all of our unrighteousness gets transferred to his account, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. So now, every time you sin and every time I sin, is not a question of our guilt or innocence. It's a question of whether the Father's been satisfied with what's been rendered as payment for your sin. And so every sin that you ever commit, every sin that you ever will commit, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses you from it. And so the Advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, is there for the Father to be reminded that He is satisfied with what is paid for your sin. He's at the right hand of the Father as your Advocate and my Advocate. And now, when your adversary, the devil, stands up like he did in Zechariah chapter 3, and he begins to accuse you in those filthy garments that you have on, those dirty rags of unrighteousness that you have, you know what your Father says? Strip those off of him, put a new robe on him. Because this is one as a brand that was plucked from the fire. And God's not going to let the devil make a slave out of you, because our substitute is acceptable to the Father. He's satisfied with what has been rendered as payment for your sin and my sin. All of your sin. And then number three, real quickly. And that is our surrender. This is the big one now. Our surrender must be authentic. It's not just enough to acknowledge your sin. It's not just enough to have a substitute that's acceptable. When we come to acknowledge our sin, our surrender to God must be authentic. How do you know if your surrender to God is truly authentic? Look at verse 3. John says, by, what's that four-letter word? By this. We know that we have come to know Him if we do what? If we keep His commandments. Now, you're not saved by keeping commandments. And you're not made clean by keeping commandments. Remember, the joy of the Lord is our what? Is our strength. And joy is the strength for keeping the commandments that God asks you to keep. This is how you can live. This is how you can live above sin. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Look at verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a what? And the truth is what? Not in him. Verse 6. The one who says he abides in Him, what's that word after him? Ought. Ought himself to what? To walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. You know, the longer that you're a child of God, and the more the grace of God has been applied to your life, you ought to begin looking a little bit more like Jesus. You ought to begin thinking a little bit more like Jesus. You ought to begin choosing a little more like Jesus. And so there has to come that time to where you realize that you have sinned. It is not just saying, I'm sorry. It's saying, I did it, and I don't want to do it anymore. I really don't want to go back there anymore. I really don't want to do that anymore. And so God's grace is able to keep you from going back there to that anymore. But God's mercy is there for you for when you do occasionally go back there. And if anyone sins, and you most assuredly will, we have that advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, is anybody getting comforted today? Are you personalizing that comfort that you have an advocate with the Father? Now, let me close this with this last statement, number 3. The caution must be internalized. I don't want you to sin. The comfort must be personalized. We have an advocate with the Father. And then number three, there is a conversation that must be globalized. You see, this is a part of our role as an ambassador. There is a conversation that we can have that nobody else can have on the face of the earth. What is that conversation? Here it is. Everywhere we go, everyone we come in contact with, we ought to be looking for ways to enter into this conversation. Jesus Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Just think with me for a moment about the sin that you struggle with. Do you know one of the reasons that we need to acknowledge our sin? Is because you're going to come into contact with people that struggle with the sin that you struggle with. But they think nobody else struggles with that sin. And if they believe that other people struggle with that sin, they know that nobody else has found the cure for that sin. But guess what? You found the cure for it. You found the comfort in it. And what is it? That I have an advocate with my Father. Man, when you have been freshly forgiven, when you have been newly cleansed, when you have been radically set free, guess what? It does you good to tell somebody what you got forgiven for, what you got cleansed from, and what God has done for you. That is the conversation that needs to be globalized. And then look at this. When you're going around telling people your story, when you're going around telling people the truth, they're going to realize, don't tell your pastor like that. He'll kick you out of the church. Oh, no, my pastor, he tells us this. Our church knows this. Our church is known for this. That's the place of grace. That's the place of mercy. That's the place of love. Man, they teach me to tell this story. They want to hear these kind of stories. That's a conversation that needs to be globalized. There is a place in DeKalb County where you can be honest, open, and transparent. We have an advocate with the Father. He'll cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness, and He'll help you become a part of the story. But oh, look at the next part of that. And then, and the good news is, well, He did that for you, but He wouldn't do that for me. Oh, no, look at this. And He's not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Oh my goodness, the one thing the whole world needs to know is that there is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He will forgive you of any and all of your sin. He will cleanse you from it, remove it from your account to where you are declared not guilty by a holy God, because Jesus received your guilt and gave you your grace. That's something that we need to be telling the whole world. Amen. I believe there's somebody here today that unconfessed sin is ruining your life. Unconfessed sin has allowed Satan to make a slave out of you. And if you could just take God's dare, if you could take His challenge, and if you could be honest, open, and transparent, and if you could tell somebody, you know, I struggle with alcohol. I struggle with prescription drugs. You know, I struggle with street drugs. I struggle with anger. I want to tell you that first step of telling that would help you find freedom. Guess what? The devil's screaming in your ear, don't you tell anybody that. Don't you tell anybody that. Don't you tell anybody that. Why? Because he's about to lose his foothold in your life. He knows what happens when we confess our sins. God forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you need to identify with Him as your Redeemer. You need to transfer your guilt onto Him. You need to confess to Him that you've sinned. You need to receive His forgiveness, and you need to become a follower of His from this day forward. I wish it had not taken me 25 years to do that. I wish it had not taken me 25 years to become a follower of God. I wish in the time that's passed then that I had never done anything wrong again, but I'd be lying to you. But I do know I've got an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to bow your head right now. And is there anybody today within the sound of my voice that today is going to begin a new day for you? Today is going to begin the day that you're going to say, you know, I'm willing to acknowledge my sin before God today. I'm willing, you know, because you know what true humility is in contrast to pride. Pride says, what if anybody finds out about this? But humility says, I don't care who finds out about this. It matters what God knows. And God's the one that knows what you've not been willing to acknowledge. That's why some people that are alcoholics or drug addicts, until they're willing to say with their own mouth, I'm an alcoholic, I'm a drug addict, they can't get help. They can't get delivered. If you'd be willing to say to God, I'm a sinner, He'd be willing to take you to the cross and let you be saved. Father, I thank You for this group that You've brought here today just for a time as this. And God, I believe there's going to be some honesty, some openness and transparency today. I believe there's some people today that's going to be set free for the first time in their life. Lord, these people are taking the biggest step, making the biggest risk and the biggest a choice of their life. And Lord, I'm praying for fear. I'm praying for pride not to get the best of this moment. And I'm praying for them to come acknowledge they're ready to be changed by Your grace and delivered by Your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.